Good morning. It is September 5th, 2021, and we have an empty building again. Excuse me. We are taking a couple of weeks because COVID is pretty rampant around here. So we're taking a couple of weeks and just going online and keeping from meeting all together. But we will be back on the September the 19th. There will be no Wednesday night up until after that point also. But on September the 19th, we will be meeting back together as a group. So keep that in mind. This is Bonaparte Baptist Church. I'm Pastor Mark Caston. We are in Hebrews chapter 12. So I'm going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. Excuse me. Hebrews chapter 12. Going to be going through the first couple of verses. I don't think we'll be going all the way through verse 2. We'll just be working on verse 1 this morning, and then next week we'll finish up with verse 2 and possibly verse 3. So it'll be kind of a two-part sermon. But Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1, says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, thank you again for your truth. Thank you, Lord, for such a great cloud of witnesses. Thank you, Father, for the example that they have given us for our life, so that we might live a life of faith. We know it's possible now. We have seen it. Even under the old covenant system, which was, there was much less light than we have. There was less known truth than we have. But Father God, they still showed us how to live by faith. So Lord, I pray that you would touch our lives with the opportunities of living by faith, and you would give us the strength and the stamina and the endurance, Lord, to live by faith. We love you. It is through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. As we get into this, I want to remind you, the writer of Hebrews, we don't know exactly who it is. We're never told exactly who it is. But what they wanted to do was to help the people of a church setting. Some of them, they were all part of a church setting, probably a second generation church. But some of them wanted to leave the faith and go back under the old covenant system. They were being persecuted. They were having struggles that way with circumstances and problems. So they wanted to get back under that system in which they wouldn't be persecuted, or they would have a sense of security. The problem was the old covenant system pointed to the new covenant. And they had Christ being preached to them, or being around the effects of Jesus Christ, and yet they were wanting to disregard that, go back under the old covenant system, which actually pointed to Christ, pointed to that Messiah. So the writer is seeking to help them understand that they need to go on to salvation, several of them. And the others, the ones who are saved, he is wanting them to grow in that salvation and to reach out. So the theme of the book would be that Christ is superior. And we find that all throughout much of it, that Christ is superior to the prophets, to angels, to Moses. He's superior to everyone, even Abraham. Everyone under the old covenant system, which was so great that the people revered, and if they would have gone under that old old covenant system, then they would have been learning from these individuals what they did in their life. So he's trying to show them that Christ is superior, that Christ is the one who they were looking towards or looking to gain. Now the problem comes in chapter 6. The problem is unbelief. Excuse me. The problem is that they haven't gone on to believe, some of them. Not all of them, but some of them haven't. So we find that, and then we find that Jesus Christ is our high priest. We see that in the next few chapters. He is the greater priest. He is from the order of Melchizedek, which is an eternal order. So then he goes on to chapters 8 through 10 and talks about the comparison between the Old and the New Covenant. That comparison shows that the New Covenant is much greater because it's based on better promises. It's based on a son instead of prophets. Then he gets to chapter 11, and what we've looked at in the last several weeks is the fact that all of these Old Testament saints, the ones who they would revere under that religious system, they were living by faith. Faith in the fact that Jesus was coming. Faith in the fact that the Messiah was coming. So they had an eternal mindset. So we see the people of faith like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Moses, all the patriarchs, you know, and then Joshua and Rahab. We see what we looked at last week. There's too many to mention. There's too many to put down in this book. That's what the writer said. And he showed how they lived out their faith, and the some of the bad things that happened to them, being tortured and sawn in two, and all of the rough things, the hard things that happened to them. So we see that there's consequences to living by faith oftentimes. Sometimes they won the battle, sometimes they had great victories, and other times they died. But in every case, what we see is they had an eternal mindset. And that eternal mindset said that this earth is not all there is. That they were sojourners, they were aliens, and they were citizens of a better place, that being heaven. So they are seeing what is unseen. We saw that. They see what is unseen, which is the definition of faith. Definition of faith being the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So it's to have that assurance that our hope is in Christ, and the conviction, the what you can present as evidence in a trial. That's what that word means. Of Jesus Christ being our Lord, our Savior. They had heard of Christ, but several of them had not accepted Christ as that as their Lord, their Savior. So what we're going to look at today is running the race of life. We're going to start that, and next week we should be able to finish up. But running the race of life. So we'll look at our examples first. Look at chapter 12, starting in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us," therefore, anytime you see a therefore, you look and see what it is there for. Well, it is encompassing what is he has already said about the whole book, but especially in chapter 11. Because in chapter 11, you have people who are named, and they're named because they lived by faith at some point in their life. They exhibited faith. These people are, we already mentioned them. It was Abel who worshipped in faith, and Enoch, he walked in faith. Noah, who worked in faith. Abraham, who lived by faith. Moses also. We see the patriarchs. We see the prophets, and even Joshua and Rahab, a great leader, and then Rahab, a harlot. And yet both are mentioned in the life of faith. But all the prophets that are mentioned with Samuel on, but also with Gideon and all the ones we looked at last week. But all of these that are mentioned, they lived out their faith under the old covenant system, which they had less light than the people that this writer is speaking to does. Because the people this writer is speaking to had not only their history, but they had the history of Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah. And they had all of the evidence that we even have. We have even more light. So when we reject Jesus Christ, we reject the very core of salvation. That's why even this book is good for us to go on to salvation if we have not. And if we have, then to live out that salvation, to live by faith, to take these examples. In fact, these are the examples that he's talking about right here. So he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, these examples from the old covenant system, they believed God's word. They acted with courage on God's word. They stood in faith of what God said, even though there were hard circumstances, even though it was rough. Now, if you look at this, it says, since we have so great a cloud, and great is megas, it's a mighty cloud. The word cloud, there's actually two words in the original language for cloud. One means a single cloud in the sky. You see that single cloud. But the other word means a massive amount of cloud. And it's like if you walked out before it rains and you see the whole sky is covered with clouds. You can't see anything else except the clouds. That's the word that's used here. It's an overcast day. It's clouds as far as you can see. He says, since we have that great amount of a clouds all over of witnesses surrounding us. Now, when it says witnesses, I want you to remember, the writer here is using a picture. What he does, there are several writers throughout Scripture. Paul is very good at this. They take a picture of something that is known, and they show you something that is unknown by that picture. So with Paul, he says, I am fighting a good fight. Box. He uses boxing. He uses the shepherd and the sheep. He uses different avenues of something that they knew. And Christ even did this. It says, I'll make you fishers of men. He told his disciples. Because they knew fishing. They knew what fishing was all about. So here, this writer is saying, look, compare your life here to a race. Says this race is the avenue of serving God, the avenue of being known by God and serving Him. And so what we would do, we'd look at that and say, well, the witnesses surrounding us, if we're talking about a race, and we're talking about the witnesses surrounding us, that must be the people in the stands who are cheering for us. And we could look at that and say, well, yeah, that kind of makes sense. The problem there is, don't get me wrong, I believe these folks would be cheering for us. They would be wanting us to go on either to salvation or to go on to living that life of faith. But the problem is that I'm not sure that would be quite the interpretation. This is why, what I want you to see here is why the Old Covenant saints who lived out their faith are so important to us. Because we can see how they did it. They were witnesses. They were, the word for witnesses, martyrion. We get our word martyrs from. Many of them died because of their faith. And we saw that last week. But they lived out their faith. And we can look back and see how they did it. And we can look back and say, you know what? They did it with less light of truth than we even have. So, therefore, it is possible to live out your faith in this life. That's why it's so important for us to know these folks. That's why it's so important for us to read their stories and to see how they lived that out. Because it says, we now have that great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And the word surrounding us doesn't mean they're sitting on the sideline watching us or judging us or even waiting to be impressed by us. That's not what they're doing. They're witnesses to God. They're witnesses to God of a faithful part of their life, a faithfulness in their life, in which God worked through them. God gave them the strength. They stood on faith. They had the courage to stand because of their faith. God used them for His glory. And He wants to use us for that same glory, because they are witnesses for us to look at or to look to for examples. Their examples surround us, give us hope that we can live in faith also. They're not in the stands. They already ran their race, and they won. They won because God even acknowledges that as He put them in Hebrews 11. It says there's so many more, that it is possible to live a life of faith. So often we look at a life of faith, we get discouraged because we see how often we mess up. But if we look at those individuals that He even named, we look at some of those individuals and say, well, you have Gideon who needed so many signs just to get ready, and Samson, who was very self-focused, self-centered, Jephthah, who made rash decisions, David, who was an adulterer and a murderer. You have all these people who made major mistakes, had major issues, major problems, and yet they were put in here as living a life of faith. We have them surrounding us. We have their example surrounding us so that we can see that we can also live a life of faith. And it's not our faith. It's the faith. It's the faith that He gives. And it is not our strength that we can live by, but His strength that He gives us to live out our life of faith. Let's go on to the next part of this. Look at checking our life. Checking our life. Look what it says next. Let us also lay aside, because of that great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also, just like them, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. When he says, let us, this term is used throughout Scripture. Like most places in Scripture, it is inclusive. It's a very polite way of including themselves to help motivate the others into action. The writer here, he has done this. He's laid aside the encumbrances. He has set aside the sins. He is running the race. And as you look back over that great cloud of witnesses, they have done that. And so he's saying, look, this is the way to run this race. This is checking our own life. But he includes himself in it. So he says, let us. Now, this doesn't mean that he was not saved or that he was not doing what he's saying. But it's a very polite way to include themselves with the other people. It's a very inclusive way. You have chapter 6, verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 1 says this. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. All right? There, it's definitely talking to unbelievers, talking about becoming saved. Maturity means fullness or the end. So it's talking about being saved. But yet he says, let us press on. So he uses that polite term, and yet he's talking to the unsaved. Whereas other places, he's talking not just to unsaved, but also to saved folks. In chapter 10, you have in verses 23 and 24, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Now, that's not just for the unsaved. It can be. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. In other words, grasp it, grab it. But it also can be talking to Christians where he says, let us hold fast that profession, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. How to encourage others. Well, here in this instance in chapter 12, I believe he's talking to both. He wants to deal with the subject that he has emphasized throughout the book, and that subject would be apostasy, where they were wanting to go back under that old religious system. to try and be good enough for God, rather than taking Christ, who has fulfilled the old covenant system, who has fulfilled the law, so and desires to give us the salvation that makes us perfect in Christ. I don't know how else to put it. Perfect in Christ. But he also wants to encourage, which apostasy that we're talking to the unbelievers, but he also wants to encourage believers to live out their faith, to recognize that they what they have is salvation, what they have is so great that they should stand in faith in the midst of the circumstances that they're in, because the circumstances that they were in were hard. They were very difficult. You had the church, the synagogue, the religious system, the Jewish religious system, were saying, look, we're not going to trade with you. We're not going to have anything to do with you if you don't come back into our religious system. And you had the Roman authorities who hated Christianity, considered them as enemies. So you had persecution coming from both ways. You had problems coming from both ways. And here, even for the Christians, it was hard to stand. But yet, throughout the Old Covenant, what we saw the last several weeks, what we saw are the people that lived by faith under the Old Covenant system. They stood in courage because of their belief, because of their eternal mindset, because they saw Christ in them and with them and for them. So even if there were difficult circumstances, they could still stand by faith in courage. It gave them the courage to do that. Look what it says. It says, let us then also lay aside. The word lay aside is to take off or to put away or to stop. And it's in the middle voice. So purposefully set these things aside. Let us lay aside every encumbrance. First thing, encumbrance. An encumbrance is a weight or a hindrance. You know, at one point, when I was quite younger, I decided that a good form of exercise would be to run longer distances. So the first thing I did is I went and got some ankle weights. And the ankle weights are simply little packets of sand that are on a strap, and you strap them onto your ankles. And then when you run, it's a lot heavier. You have to lift that, not only your foot, but those weights. And so it makes running so much harder. And I think that's why I never continued on with that idea. But the point is, in training, you put those weights on, and then it makes your legs stronger. But when you come to the race, when it's time for the race, you take off every encumbrance of that weight. You take it off. And you know, it's not that the weights are a bad thing. In that instance, the weights weren't a bad thing, but the weights were hindrances to running the best race that you could run. You lay aside every encumbrance, every little bit of weight that could possibly be a problem. Now, some of those weights in our lives could be bad things. And in this case, where the people he's talking to, he's talking about apostasy. You could also talk about agnostic, being an agnostic, in other words, saying, I don't care about God, or apathetic, you could say, towards God. I don't care about him. I just live my life, and I don't have anything to do with him. Or you could be an atheist, which says there is no God. There is absolutely no God. He has nothing to do with any of this. Those are the encumbrances that you can have as a non-Christian. Those are the types of attitudes that you could have, that he's talking to people who aren't saved. Lay aside those type of attitudes, those wrong thinkings about God. And the point there, I believe, is that you need salvation to even be in the race. You need salvation to be in the race. But some things that we lay aside can be good things or neutral things even. But it's a focus on things of the world, a focus on things of the world. It's what takes our attention away from God's truth in God's word. And these can be just natural things which can take the place of God or can become more important than God. So here we are to lay aside every encumbrance and also the sin which so easily entangles us. The sin which so easily entangles. Now, when he talks about sin, it's always a bad thing. Always a bad thing. The word sin is hamartios, and it means to miss the mark. To what God has in mind for us, to miss that completely. So, to lay aside, and remember that's in the middle voice, to lay aside these things purposefully. The sin which so easily what? Easily entangles us. The word entangles means to wrap around tightly. To be in control of, or controlling tightly, like a robe or a cloak that's wrapped tightly around your legs and it's so hard to move them. That's what it's talking about. It's what the sin does. It takes the focus off of the race. It takes the focus off of the running. It takes the focus and puts the focus on ourselves and what makes us do better or seem to be happier or seem to be better. But it says to lay that aside, lay aside that sin which so easily entangles us. In their case, one of the sins that he's talking about is apostasy. We've looked at that. It's kept them out of the race. He's obviously talking to unbelievers at that point. But in wanting to encourage the believers in the believer's case, that sin varies. It's whatever sin that we are enticed with it's why we remember the witnesses that ran before us, the witnesses that we're surrounded by. It's why we remember them, because we can look at their life and see all sorts of problems, all sorts of sin, and yet they lived by faith. They overcame that with faith. We're all enticed by sin. Now, I'm not saying that we should focus on sin, because that's where we come into a huge amount of problem, when we start focusing on sin, because sin is selfishness. And so we have the tendency to focus on sin, either good or bad, and we keep our focus on sin instead of focusing on Christ. Because when Jesus Christ came, he died for every sin. He died for all of our sins, and he paid the price for all of our sins. So we don't have to pay any price before God. We're not condemned before God. Romans chapter 8 says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. So God isn't condemning us, and yet he wants us to lay aside anything that stops us from running the race. Stops us from running in such a way as to show faith, to stand in faith. And we're all enticed by sins. And by the way, the word sin here is the sin. It's not sins in there, but it's the sin. And all of sin can be wrapped up in one word, and that is unbelief. You say, well, now, wait a second. I can understand that with a non-Christian. I can understand they need to believe, to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, to depend upon him, to come under his authority, and then they can have salvation. But in a Christian's life, how does unbelief look? In a Christian's life, unbelief can look as like when we come to a situation where we could either stand in faith or we could turn away and walk the other directions just to keep out of a problem. Many times we can't turn away and walk out a different direction to keep out of a problem. But unbelief is in a Christian's life is saying, you know what, I know God, you are my God, and I know you're a great God, but I don't think you can really handle this problem. I don't think you're quite capable of handling this. I mean, this is too hard. This is so bad. And it's not fully trusting in Jesus Christ. I think we all have struggles with that. Because we all become dependent on certain things in life, and we don't want to lose them, or we don't want to we struggle with giving them up, giving them to our God. But all of these are not trusting God in every situation. So as a Christian, laying aside that sin, which tangles up our feet, is trusting God in the midst of every situation. And look what it says next. It says, and let us, again, he includes himself with that, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run with endurance. The word endurance means steadfastness, to continue on, continue on. He says, let us run with endurance that race. You know, where he says run, the word run is amazing because it's in the present tense of the active voice, but it's a subjunctive. So run is, it's here and now, present tense, active voice, but it's a possibility, a probability even. Here, in this case, it's not a command so much as it's a possibility. So you can run. Let us take the opportunity to run this race with endurance. Let us grasp that opportunity to run with an endurance. And the reason it says endurance, the word race, in the Greek language, the word race is agon. We get our word agony from. Agony, that's the word we get from that word agon. So that race is a race in which it is going to hurt. There is going to be pain. There is going to be problems because, you know what? You and I have an enemy, and that enemy is Satan, and Satan will bring problems. He will bring temptations. He will bring trials. There will be issues that happen in your life. But look what it says. It says, let us run that race with endurance, run that agony with endurance, run the race that is set before us. That is set before us. God does have a plan for every one of us, each one of us. You know, his plan for me is different than his plan for you. But he wants to give us strength for the plan that he has for us. He wants to strengthen us and to help us to endure the plan that he has for us. The substance of the plan is the same. For every one of us, the substance of the plan is dependence upon him, upon God through Jesus Christ, having the Holy Spirit in us. That's the substance. The circumstances for the plan are all different. The circumstances in your life may include health issues. It may include financial issues. It may include relational issues. There are a variety of circumstances that it may include. The circumstances in my life might be different somehow, might include a different type of circumstance. But the substance in both of our lives for this race is dependence upon the one who gives us life and who gives us the strength to run that race. He sets before us a race. He sets before us our life. Now, again, we use the terminology of a race for something that they could understand, something that we can understand. But what he's talking about here is our life. What he's talking about here is the circumstances that come before us that we can stand by faith in. Number one, we have to have that faith. That's why he's trying to help the people that do not have the faith here in Hebrews. He's trying to help them to understand that Christ is superior to any religious system. Rather than relying on a religious system, no matter what it is, we need to rely on Jesus Christ because he is the one who came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross for our sins to benefit us, not to benefit himself. In fact, what we're going to learn next week is he despised the cross. He despised the shame because of it. Oh, I'd love to get into this. Because what we're going to see is how we can run that race. I want you to look ahead just a little bit, just to entice you, I guess, but just a little. Look at verse 2. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's how we can run that race. That's how we can have endurance. And we'll learn about that next week. But what I want you to see this week is, number one, you need to be in the race. You need to be in the race. Just like some of these people were not. They were having a problem with not agnostic. where they were changing the truth. Apostasy, there we go, apostasy. They were not going all the way to salvation. If you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, not just believed about Christ, but actually have Him as part of your life, to be under His authority, I would invite you today to take the claims of Scripture, the claims of Christ, seriously, where He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I would invite you to trust Jesus Christ to be your Lord, your Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Not believe about Christ, but believe in Him. Romans chapter 4 says to believe, and Romans chapter 5 says to receive, lambano, to grasp hold of that. So I would invite you today to get in the race, to set aside the encumbrances of apostasy and agnostic or whatever it is, to atheism. Set aside those things and accept the grace and the love and the mercy that He has given. And if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, then what I want you to do is to remember that God set this race out in front of you. God set this life out in front of you. And He has control, and He desires that you grow in all of it. And He desires that you trust Him and depend upon Him. So often we want to go a different way, to turn, because this way looks too hard. This way looks too tough. Let's try this. But oftentimes He wants us to go through that, through the muck, through the problems. And He'll make it clear. But He wants us to depend upon Him. So remember, He has set that course in your life out in front of you. Live it out in faith. Stand in faith. Just like all of those witnesses that have come before us in the old covenant system. We have all of their lives and we look at them and say, well, they weren't perfect. And that should be the greatest encouragement to us there is. No, they were not perfect. And neither are we. I say that because we are perfect in Christ, but not in and of ourselves. We're not. And we don't act perfect. And we oftentimes fall back to that remnant of sin that we have. We desire selfishness. We have selfish intentions and everything else. But He says, set that aside. Lay that aside. Whatever entangles us, whatever keeps us from standing in faith, whatever that is, lay that aside, because God has a life for us, a race for us. And next week what we're going to see is how to do it. Not just the fact that we should do it, but how to do it. Where to have that mindset. And I can give you a little hint. We've already looked at it through all of those old covenant saints in the last chapter. Having an eternal mindset. Having a mindset in which we can see what is unseen, Jesus Christ in us, working through us. And we have that conviction of what's not seen, what we hope for even, is that Jesus Christ is there and leading us. And that's what's called the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit is in you and working through you and giving you the way and the work. So He gives you the desires of your heart. He puts desires into your heart, and then He opens opportunities to live out your faith. That is your race. This is what He desires that we run. He says it's a possibility. It's a probability. It's there. It's available. You can live out your faith. He says you can run the race that is set before us. You can do it. And we look at all those witnesses and say, yeah, they did it. And we can do it too, because we see an example of how they did it. Well, next week what we're going to see is the ultimate example. And we're going to see how to fix our eyes on Christ. Oh, so much truth in that next verse, let alone the one after that. So we'll try and get verses 2 and 3 both in next week. So this week, what I want you to do is continue to fix your eyes on Christ. Continue to run that race. Continue to go through where you are, except standing in faith. Go through it in faith, with faith. Because the God who gave us Jesus Christ has given us faith in Christ. And he wants to live that faith out in front of others. He wants us to. He wants to strengthen us for it. He wants to live that faith through us so that others might see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Let him live that faith out through you today. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, it is through Jesus Christ we come to you. And Father, what we have seen today is that we are in a race or in a life, Lord God, in which you have set before us. And you didn't set the same life in front of me as you set in front of anyone else. You've put me in a completely different situation than everyone else. But Lord God, the substance of my race and everyone else's race of life is the same: to depend upon Jesus Christ. Help us to yield to him, depend upon him, to know him better, thereby knowing you better. Lord God, help us to grow in our knowledge and faith, to grow in our faith. And the only way to grow in our faith, Lord God, is through trials. That seems to be what your word says over and over and over. We can add to faith, but growing in our faith, we have to go back to James, where it says, consider it joy when you fall into various problems, trials, tribulations, because that brings about perseverance. In Romans chapter 5, where it brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. So if we really want to have hope in you, then Lord God, we have to run our race in faith. Help us to stand in faith. And help us as next week we see how to do that. We see the value of knowing you. Lord God, we love you and we praise you. I pray that you would watch over each of the folks that aren't here today. They could not come because of this whole COVID thing. Lord, I pray that you would keep them healthy, that you would keep each of our folks at home, Lord, in your love. Grow each of us in you. We love you. It is in Christ's name I pray. Amen.